Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
You can't pursue your own glory and God's glory at the same time unless you decide that your glory is God's glory. It can't be done. Whenever we're pursuing our interests and our desires and the roadmap is described by merely where do I want to go, it will never lead to God's glory. It will always just lead to our own. And we have a fancy word for that. We call that rebellion. We call that sin.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. The sovereignty of God is expressed in Isaiah 55 when we read, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Yet while divine, his ways aren't always the most convenient given our earthly perspective. But it's when we're pursuing God's glory over our own that there just isn't anything in which we wouldn't be victorious. Here's Pastor Greg in a study drawn from Exodus chapter 14.
The title of the message is Pursuit of Purpose. Pursuit of Purpose. I was explaining to my sons last night that it might snow today, the forecast had for snow, and you know what the forecast means in Medford. Doesn't mean anything. One of my sons was very excited that it might snow, and the other son was like, whatever. It's like, well, you don't want it to snow? I mean, you go out and you build a snowman or whatever. He goes, no, snow on any day that's not a school day is, like, basically, what's the point? In his mind, the purpose of snow is to cancel school. Snow on a Sunday doesn't do a thing for him. Big deal. I already have Sunday off. And so today we're going to talk a lot about purpose. Everyone, everywhere, who is alive is pursuing purpose. Everyone is pursuing purpose, whether you say you're pursuing purpose or not. Everyone is in some way seeking to identify what their life is about and how to live according to that purpose. And that purpose is what drives our decisions every moment of every day. And so this morning we're going to look at three different people, so to speak, who are pursuing purpose and the way they do it. We're going to look at God, we're going to look at Pharaoh, and we're going to look at Israel in this passage. So let's start at the top, Exodus 14, 1 through 4. This is what it says. The Lord said this to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back, make camp in front of a place that starts with the letter P. Between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. Where are they encamping? By the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering around, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So, pursuit of purpose. God's purpose here is to pursue his glory. God's purpose is to pursue his glory. He says it quite clearly in verse 4 of Exodus 14, I will get what? Glory over Pharaoh. So he has a purpose here. His purpose is to get his glory and is going to do so over Pharaoh. There was a battle a long time ago, 200 years before Christ, 217 years before Christ. It was a guy named Hannibal, Carthaginian, and he was battling Rome. And what happens was there was this great battle. It was the battle of the lake of Trasimene, it's hard to pronounce, I'm not Italian. So what happened was they had a very large Roman army, a very large Carthaginian army, Hannibal's army, and Hannibal looped around the Roman army and then snuck away alongside the lake shore, and his goal was to try and get the Romans to come and attack him so that he could outmaneuver them because he felt that they had their army was better equipped. So what he did is he went around, and then he did a couple of different things, and he really irritated the Roman general, because this Roman general was very normally kind of short-tempered, and so he got him riled up. And so this Roman general pursued Hannibal's army, and as he came around onto this great flat space where Hannibal wanted to engage this general, the general saw off in the distance all these campfires burning. And so he said, oh man, he is fleeing. I see where he's made camp off into the distance. And what the Roman general didn't know is Hannibal had sent a bunch of his guys to make campfires as far away as they could. so that the Romans will think we're running away. And the Romans had no idea, the Carthaginians, that's a hard word to say, they were in the woods, hiding, 30,000 of them. And at the precise right moment, because Hannibal was one of the most brilliant military tacticians in history, he was able to divide the Roman forces, and he killed or captured 100% of that Roman army. Still today, most military people think it was the largest ambush in history. So he lured Rome to their defeat. This is what God is doing to Pharaoh. He says, you know what? Let's get Pharaoh to chase you guys out into the wilderness. So God is telling the people of Israel to be wandering around. That's right. Go camp here. Go camp there. Now finally go camp at the sea. And Pharaoh with his spies are watching all of this. He goes, they're wandering about. They're completely lost. And then finally they make camp right by the sea. And Pharaoh knows now they've got nowhere to run. What are they going to do? Swim? Half a million people, a million people swimming with all their gear and sheep across the Red Sea? I don't think so. And so Pharaoh is going to be lured out. And God's purpose here is to bring Pharaoh out so that God can wipe him out and have glory. And this is God's plan, is to defeat Pharaoh in order to have victory and glory over Pharaoh's military. I want us to pay attention. Maybe ask it this way. We'll ask it this way. Did God need the people of Israel to wander around the desert and stand by the Red Sea to defeat Pharaoh? He didn't need people of Israel to do this. He could wink his left eye and Egypt could be turned into a sandbox. Well, more of a sandbox than it already was. I mean, God didn't need this plan. So what we immediately discover here is God wants to gain glory over the people of Egypt. God wants to gain glory over Pharaoh, but he wants to do it with his people. He gets more glory doing this with his people than doing without his people. We might say it this way, God's purpose is to pursue his glory, but his purpose is to pursue his glory in relationship with his people. He doesn't want to do it in isolation. He doesn't want to do it on his own. He wants to pursue his glory in relationship with his people. Look at what Egypt stands for in the lives of the people of Israel. Egypt stands for death. How many people died in Egypt? Many, many, many. Over 400 years, many people died in Egypt. Not many of them died of old age. How many people were enslaved in Egypt? At the end, all of them were enslaved in Egypt. To be in Egypt was to be characterized by being in the land of death, the land of slavery, the land separated from God. And what God is saying, I'm going to draw you out of the land of death and slavery to have a relationship with me. And now that relationship with me puts you in a position of being unstoppable. It puts you in a relationship with God that makes you strong, not weak. Now, Pharaoh doesn't see that, does he? What does he see when he sees people of Israel wandering about in the wilderness? He sees weakness. He sees frailty. He sees them as exposed. But God's glory is found in drawing his people out of slavery into relationship with him, where he gets to have glory over slavery with his people. And we have to understand, if we understand how the Bible is put together, this is not accidental that that sounds like what Jesus did for us. That's not an accident. God is telling this story this way on purpose. He is working in history this way on purpose. He is rescuing us out of slavery to our sin and slavery in our rebellion and slavery to our sin, which has frankly led to our death, for his glory with us. He wants to do that in relationship with us. I might make this observation about God's glory. God's roadmap for glory is to go into the wilderness. Did God create a place where his people had glory with him in Egypt? No, the answer is no. The place of God's glory was to leave the land of slavery and to go where? To the promised land? Not yet. Where do they go? Into the wilderness. So the roadmap for God getting glory for himself with his people over sin is into the wilderness, but that roadmap, understandably, is with us. He wants to be with us in the wilderness while he gains glory over slavery and over a rebellion. He wants to have glory over Pharaoh, not in the promised land, but in the wilderness where his people appear to be exposed. Maybe I should put it this way. I don't know if sometimes you get frustrated with God. I know you're not allowed to say that in church. but you probably say it at home. And the reason is, why is God frustrating sometimes? And the reason is very simple, because we just want a different road. I've got an idea, God. Let's live for your glory on the road that I want. I've got a number of ways that this life ought to be working out. Anybody have a plan for your life? Do you have a plan kind of how things ought to be going? So if you got a plan for your life, and as it turns out, I don't know if you've lived like 5 minutes, you realize the plan for your life and your actual life are sometimes very different. And we've got two options there, it seems like. Either I'm a failure or God's lame. There's a third option. God gains great glory for himself by taking us on a road we would not normally travel, that he might have victory over sin and death and rebellion in our life with him out in the wilderness. But the key there is we are with him. God is pursuing his glory in the lives of his people in the wilderness, but the key is with him we cannot fail. With him we cannot fail. So God pursues his glory. Most important part of that is this. He pursues his glory with us. God wants to have glory for himself in our lives as we experience victory in this life, even during the difficult things. All right, next thing. We've read in Proverbs, as it turns out, pride sometimes or oftentimes leads to a fall. You've heard of this proverb? Pharaoh thinks he is a god. If you know anything about the people of Egypt, Pharaoh believes he is a god. And so what he decides is he is going to seek his own glory too. So look at verses 5 through 9 of Exodus 14. Just to compare these points here, God pursues his glory with his people. This section, I just would call it this way, Pharaoh pursues his glory without God. Kind of tongue-in-cheek there, because Pharaoh thinks he is a god. Here's what Exodus 14, verse 5 says. When the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants were changed towards the people. And the people there is the people of Israel. They said this, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he, that is Pharaoh, made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him. Verse 7, he took 600 of his chosen chariots. Those are the really good chariot guys. And all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over all of them. So how many chariots were left in Egypt? Everybody's going. There's not a chariot left in Egypt. And the Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So Pharaoh is going to pursue his own glory. Do you remember everything God has done to Egypt at this point? Darkness, angel of death, hail, storms, boils, gnats, frogs of all things, piles of dead frogs. And now all of a sudden God hardens his heart and Pharaoh thinks he can roll with God. Pharaoh gets all of his chariots, and he's going to roll out and play with God. Really? Pharaoh's, with all of his glory, doesn't even compare. It's not even close. It's silly that he went out there. Pharaoh lettered in badminton, and he was going out to go to war with the God of the universe. How deceived was he? He gets all of his chariot. His heart was hardened. He had forgotten the power of God. Now, we have to understand Egypt's view of gods. Their view of deity was all messed up. They had never understood the reality of God who is. They viewed God as precocious and short-tempered, and they would lose interest. He sort of anticipated that God might abandon his pet project with Israel and leave at any time. And he didn't really understand the God of the universe. And so Pharaoh is going to pursue his own glory without God, thinking he knew what he was doing. He had no idea how ridiculous he looked. Pharaoh's glory is found in himself. Pharaoh's glory is found in his wealth. Pharaoh's glory is found in his power. Pharaoh's glory is found in the thousands of chariots that are rolling out into the desert with him. Unstoppable. There would not have been a military on planet Earth on their own that could have stopped him. And he knew it. And he went out to wage war against God, and he didn't realize how ridiculous he was being. In fact, we might think of it this way. Pharaoh's glory here is merely an expression of his own sin, his own rebellion, his own belief that either God is not that awesome, or he doesn't exist, or I know better than what God does. I am more powerful than this silly God that Israel is seeming to follow. We can put it this way. If God's roadmap is to gain glory for himself by being with his people in the wilderness, Pharaoh pursuing his glory has a roadmap, and it only goes one place. Whatever he wants right now. The pursuit of self-glory always pursues that kind of road. It's, what do I want in this moment? That's the self-glory of Pharaoh. He's saying, what I want in this moment is Israel back in Egypt, and I don't want this silly God to think he can do whatever he wants, and I will pursue my own self-interests. And we have to understand that Pharaoh pursuing his own interests for his own glory is absolutely the opposite of God pursuing his glory. I might put it this way. You can't pursue your own glory and God's glory at the same time unless you decide that your glory is God's glory. It can't be done. Whenever we're pursuing our interests and our desires, and the roadmap is described by merely where do I want to go, it will never lead to God's glory. It will always just lead to our own. And we have a fancy word for that. We call that rebellion. We call that sin. Adam and Eve did it first. I can know about God, and I can know the reality and the truth of good and evil, and there's two ways in the garden. How would you learn about the knowledge of good and evil without eating forbidden fruit? Is there a way to do that? Yeah. Ask God the next time he comes to the garden for a walk. Hey, God, you mentioned that eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a bad thing to do. We still want to know about good and evil. Why don't you tell us about it? That's one way to do it, but what that requires is that you depend on God for what he's going to give you. Another way to do it is to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then I can get what I want without who? Without God. And we've been doing it ever since. That's all Pharaoh is doing. He's saying, I want glory. There's two ways to do it. Go out and camp with Israel next to God, or pursue it on my own. And this is the great sin of mankind. We rebel against God because we want to pursue our own glory without God. Whatever we want in this particular moment. There's another thing we can call this. It's this: self-worship. Self-worship. If what I want matters most, who's God? I am. If what I want matters most and is the most important thing, there's only one way to look at that, and that's to say, in this moment, for whatever reason, I have decided I am God, because I somehow have figured out what the most important thing in the world is. And God may take exception to that. Pharaoh pursues his glory without God. In fact, pursuing our own glory in this way allows us to be driven and to be motivated by our own passions and desires. And it, frankly, instead of bringing us into relationship with God, it pits us against God. This is why over in the book of James, James says, you know, instead of going to this city or that city and making a profit, you ought to say it this way. If God wills it, I will go to this city or that city and make a profit. And what he's saying is, I'm taking my own desires and submitting them to the purposes of God, saying, if God determines that I should have that, it's not my glory, it's actually for his glory and for his purpose. Pursuit of glory. Pharaoh pursues glory without God, and doing so pits him against God. Now, we generally don't like to think of ourselves as being like Pharaoh, but we have to come to terms, because this is what sin is in our life. Whether you're not a believer in Christ or you are a believer in Christ, all sin is the pursuit of my own glory by pursuing my own desires. Now, how often in a given day are we struggling with that? Of course, we're constantly. This is, the Bible tells us, we don't struggle against flesh and blood. We struggle against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The enemy and his forces, along with our own flesh, are constantly trying to drive us to live our lives as though we're Pharaoh, that I know what's best and what ought to be, and what I am most interested in any given moment is what ought to rule the day. When we pursue our life in this way, it invariably is going to leave us without standing next to God. All right, what are the two ones so far? God pursues his own glory where? Is with us. Go ahead and jot that down. It's with you. He wants to be with you. That's awesome, by the way. Pharaoh pursues his glory without God. Okay, let's look at the last one. People of Israel pursues their glory in a very interesting way. Let me put it this way. Israel doesn't pursue their glory. Israel pursues their comfort. Verse 11 of Exodus 14. The people of Israel said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the wilderness to die?" I mean, it's kind of a funny thing to ask. Were they out of graves? Was there no place to dig a hole in Egypt? I mean, they're being serious. Why do we need to die out here? We could die in Egypt. Look at what they say here in verse 12 in the wilderness, with God with them. Remember, Moses, we told you, leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. It would have been better to die under the Egyptians than to die with God. Now, why in the world would they say that? You're dying either way, right? Now, well, think about it this way. I mean, maybe you've never had this happen. If you haven't, it's fine. It will at some point in your life. It's one thing to go through difficult circumstances in our life, maybe because of our own failure, maybe because of our own mistakes, or maybe just because we realize life is hard. And difficult stuff happens, but man, this is lame. It's hard. Wish it wasn't this way. Wish I hadn't blown that. I'm going to pay the piper now. But when we think God has done something in our lives that's difficult, we pray and pray and pray and ask and ask and ask and it gets worse. Anybody ever have that happen? Now we're still in a difficult circumstance and we think God's kind of a jerk. And that's where they are. They're saying, listen, we're going to die either way. We were better off not following this pipe dream of thinking God had something good for us. If we have to die, we'd rather die in Egypt than thinking that God might help us. Remember, they weren't doubting God's existence. Why do we know they weren't doubting God's existence? Because he was standing over there, giant pillar of cloud and fire. Now, you see that guy, Moses? We would have preferred to be in Egypt than with this guy, because now he's dragged us out here, and the chariot's going to run us over. I don't know if you know anything about military, Moses. Clouds don't beat chariots. Chariots run through clouds. You're extraordinarily disappointed with God. This may be hard to believe. I read this article. I had to read it twice. This comes out of the United Kingdom. So these guys travel a lot for business in Europe and Asia. And because they're kind of big mucky mucks in business, they are used to traveling first class or business class on their trips. So these group of guys, they said when they travel then for personal leisure, they don't want to travel economy because they're so used to traveling first class. Here's the thing, though. I said, but I really don't like paying for first class, so I make my wife ride in economy. And they're not playing. I said, no, listen, I ride in economy. There's no way once you're used to first class, I can ride back there. I said, do you know how cramped the seats are back there? But I don't really want to spring for first class for both me and my wife, so I have her ride in economy. One guy said it this way. Do you know how loud my kids are? Do you think I want to spend the whole flight listening to them? Some of you guys are like, man, that is a really good idea. I see you. I didn't know that was an option. So what are they pursuing there in that moment over and against their relationship with their family? Their own comfort. What matters in this moment is that I am comfortable. And this is where Israel found themselves. They said, Egypt wasn't great, but it was better than the desert. Egypt wasn't great, but it was better than having chariots chase us down. Egypt wasn't great, but at least had a sense of continuity, and I knew what tomorrow held, and I knew I had a roof over my head and food in the pantry. I was a slave, but I was an alive slave, and I knew what tomorrow was going to look like. And in the moment, they said, if I have to choose between my own personal comfort and relationship with God, I choose comfort. We will take comfort in slavery over discomfort with God any day of the week. And I hate to tell us, this is not just Israel, is it? The pursuit of purpose. Israel pursues their comfort to the exclusion of God.
Pastor Greg Spires offering important perspective today for in whom, what, and where we place our pursuits. It's another enlightening study from our series in Exodus that we'll be continuing next time on Lasting Hope. But first, we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. You know, these past few months have caused many of us to be anxious about life in the future. The daily news is filled with chaos and unrest, along with an uncertainty about our health and safety. That's why Pastor Greg has written encouragement in his Lasting Hope newsletter. Every week he shares stories of hope and offers biblical wisdom that will inspire and reassure you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. We also continue to stream our services online at lastinghope.org. Again, just go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Our website also has more information about Lasting Hope and the various ministries of FBC. Once again, just go to lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message, looking for our pursuit of purpose. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.